Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Acts chapter 2 and reading verses 1 to 21. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Pergia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others, mocking, said, "They are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, as I said, today we celebrate the day of Pentecost, the day that the Lord poured upon his church the gift of the Holy Spirit, that which the Lord Jesus Christ promised, and that which he commanded his disciples to wait for. Remember, when he was ascended into heaven, he told them that they were to remain in Jerusalem and wait. Why? Well, because the power of God was going to come upon them. They couldn't go out into the world and start preaching the gospel and spreading the kingdom of God in their own strength. They wouldn't last for a moment. I mean, they would have been destroyed. They were already scared. They were already hiding, as it were. And the Lord Jesus Christ tells them, no. In a number of days, then God is going to empower you. The Holy Spirit is going to come. And then you're to go out. Then you're to go out, beginning in Jerusalem and then Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. You're going to carry the gospel forth. And nobody is going to prevent you from doing it. But it's going to be in my strength. It's going to be by the power of the Holy Spirit, not in and of yourselves. And so they waited. And lo and behold, the day came when they were gathered together in the upper room. And suddenly, the house was filled with noise and wind. And It was clearly something that was not natural. And the whole house was shaken. And there were visible things that they could see. They could see tongues of fire, flame. And a tongue came from this fire. A tongue rested on each and every one of them. And with it, this phenomena that they began, all of them, to speak in different languages. And all of them were speaking at the same time. And so soon this noise alerted the crowds outside. I mean, it wasn't that you had big, massive houses where people outside couldn't hear what you were saying. I mean, the houses were basically right up on the street. And so as they flooded out, people heard them, and they heard, because it was a festival in Jerusalem, people had come from all over the world, Jews and proselytes. So all of these languages were represented, and everyone heard them speaking in their own language, and they were just absolutely shocked. And they inquired as to what could this mean? How come these people that are Galileans, obviously, they don't know these languages, and yet they're speaking these things to us? And so this day is marks a wonderful day for the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the sense that it empowers the Church for a task that God has given to it, and it marks the beginning of that task. A task, by the way, that is not ended yet. A commission that we still have as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We haven't accomplished it. No, it's a commission that you and I bear, and all the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ bear, even to this day. But sad to say, the whole aspect of the work of the Holy Spirit was intended to strengthen and empower the church. But sad to say, it has been used in a way that has hindered the church and damaged the church. So that the very gifts that were intended to strengthen the church and help it along its path of obedience has ended up detracting the church, deviating the church from the task that God has given to it. And so we have the whole movement of the charismatics and the signs and wonders and the Pentecostals taking the very gifts that God gave and, as it were, going off in a corner and doing useless things with them. And so we have to be careful, because those abuses begin to affect other churches, even to the point of Reformed churches. But the Reformed churches start looking at them and thinking, oh, maybe we're just so cold and frozen. We need to loosen up a bit like those people. And we begin to second guess our understanding of the Scriptures. And so we need to be clear about what happened on the day of Pentecost. What these gifts are that came to the church, not only in terms of the signs that were seen on the day of Pentecost in terms of speaking in tongues, but also the other gifts that are mentioned, of course, later on in 1 Corinthians. How are we to use those gifts? And so we'll look then at the day of Pentecost. And first of all, see it that it was meant in terms of the church. There was an ecclesiastical aspect to this event. It was for the church as a whole, not individual. The coming of the Holy Spirit was in the first place for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples to wait in Jerusalem. He didn't say, the rest of you can go, but you three, you wait in Jerusalem because I've got something special for you. Or you apostles, you stay behind and wait, but the rest of you, you can get on with the stuff that you're going to get on because this is only meant for the apostle. No, not at all. It wasn't only the 12 apostles that were there in that upper room. There were many others, believers, that were gathered there in chapter 1, verse 15 of Acts. We read, and in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether the number of names was about 120. It wasn't just the disciples. It was the nucleus of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ upon whom came this gift of the Holy Spirit. And we're reminded in the Old Testament too. This Pentecost wasn't an event that was celebrated for the first time on this day. The Jews had this festival for years and years and years. It simply got fulfilled on this day. And so there were Old Testament festivals of Pentecost. It wasn't meant for one tribe. They didn't celebrate it that way. All the tribes of Israel celebrated these festivals. No, it is for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is for all Christians. That's the way the Old Testament speaks about the Holy Spirit. We've read, of course, in Joel chapter 2. Nowhere does it single out a particular group of people out of the church upon whom God is promising to pour out His Holy Spirit. Hey, not at all. Upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters, old men, young men, servants. No, the Holy Spirit is being promised to all of God's people, not to one particular group. In fact, you remember in the days of Moses, when the Holy Spirit came upon the elders, and a couple of them weren't with the rest of the group. And so when the Holy Spirit came, He came upon these two that were in amongst the people. The others were over here, and the Holy Spirit came with Moses, with them. And then these others, and people ran to Moses and said, hey, these two are prophesying. Stop them. And Moses looked at them and thought, don't you get it? He said, you think I'm jealous? I wish that the Holy Spirit came on all. And the days are coming when that will be the case. Don't be jealous for me. I'm not jealous. No, that's what the Old Testament was pointing forward to. Not to a few people. Not to a few leaders. Because God desires to enter into this intimate relationship with each and every one of us. That's why, as I said, the heavy curtain in the Holy of Holies was torn from top to bottom, so that everybody could follow the Lord Jesus Christ in, that everyone could have this relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ and through His Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is not meant for a few people, meant for those that so-called are holier than others, those that have prayed and fasted and it's upon them that they come. That's a heresy in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's denying the very gift that God promised to His people by those that seek power, by those that seek a name for themselves and acquire followers. No, no, no. The Holy Spirit, this day of Pentecost, should remind us that it's for all God's people. It's for you. It's for me. The day of Pentecost reminds us that those of us that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the Holy Spirit. You don't have to go begging. The fact that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is already clear proof that the Holy Spirit has worked in your life already. He's brought you to faith. He's brought you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's begun a good work in you. Without the Holy Spirit's work, you would remain bondage to the devil. Blind. No, He has done a work. He is present in your life. And remember, the Holy Spirit is a person. He's not a power. He's not like a faucet where if you turn it a little bit, drops come out. When you open it more, then floods come out. No, He's a person. So you either have the Holy Spirit or you don't have the Holy Spirit. It's not that you have a little bit of Him and others have a great amount of Him. He's not stuff. He's a person. So each and every one of us that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ has the presence of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and in our lives. And you ought not to allow anyone to persuade you that you don't. Or that you need to somehow jump through certain hoops. That then, perhaps, you will receive the Holy Spirit. Not at all. It's robbing God's children of a promise that God made to His people and fulfilled on the day of Pentecost and continues to honor as each and every one comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we will see. That not only on the day of Pentecost did the Spirit come upon all of the believers that were present there, but as the church grew, as the church spread, the same thing happened to others. We have to be careful also, not only from the charismatic errors in this regard, but we also have to be careful from the reformed errors in this on this behalf. He said, those that believe that the Holy Spirit came on all God's people, which is correct, can also be abused. In this way, we all have the Holy Spirit, so nobody can tell me what to do. I mean, I'm just as equal as everybody else. I mean, after all, doesn't the Bible say there is no distinction between Jew and Gentile, bond or free, female and male and female, bondservant? We're all one. So why should anyone tell me and lord it over me or have authority over me? I have the Spirit of God. You know, people thought that way in the Old Testament too, about Moses. Who are you? We're holy people too. We're people of the covenant. We're popular people. We should be leaders too. And you know what happened to them in Numbers 11 and 16. So the error in the Reformed circles is to say, well, since we all have the Holy Spirit, the priesthood of all believers, which is a very important truth. And it's also important, as I've just stressed, that we understand that everyone has the Holy Spirit that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it should not lead us into error, all kinds of errors. For example, why can't women be elders and ministers? After all, they have the Holy Spirit just like men. After all, the Bible says we're equal in the Lord Jesus Christ. So then I ask this question. When the Holy Spirit came upon the church in Pentecost, were there no apostles? When the church came upon the when the Holy Spirit came upon the church, were there no ministers? Elders? Deacons? The church didn't have these because they understood the Holy Spirit came upon all, so therefore there was no need for these distinctions? You don't find that in the New Testament, do we? In fact, in Ephesians chapter 1, I mean chapter 4 rather, the Holy Spirit and His gifts are in the form of leaders. Ephesians chapter 4, and He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, No, no, no. Everyone having the Holy Spirit doesn't mean that everyone has the same function. Everyone is equal in terms of their access to God. Everyone is equal in terms of their worth as children of God, absolutely. But not everyone has the same function. There are some that are called to be apostles, the 12. There were some that were prophets in the New Testament time period. They prophesied, revealed, God revealed his word to them, and they prophesied. But there were others that were teachers. There were others that were evangelists. There were others that were elders and deacons in the churches. It doesn't take away the need for order in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It gives no impetus to people saying, oh, no, 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 anybody can hold offices. I mean, is that what we say to our children? Do our children ever say to us, you know, Mom and Dad, now I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have no authority over me because I have the Holy Spirit. I hope you don't hear that. Because though they may be believers, God has still ordained an ordered way for us to behave. And so there are people in authority over us. Not that they're intrinsically more important than us. No, we're all equally precious in God's sight. But God has ordered the way that we live. Let all things be done decently and in good order. And you won't be surprised to find that verse comes in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, which is dealing with gifts of the Holy Spirit and how they are to be exercised in the midst of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. This event of the coming of the Holy Spirit is a once and for all event. And I say that because many Pentecostals and Charismatics try to duplicate this event. Not at all. Once and for all. Christ didn't die repeatedly, did he? He didn't die for the New Testament generation and then come back and die for the next generation and then for the next generation. He died once and for all. The redemptive acts are once and for all acts. And so is the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. It's once and for all. So we don't have to go looking for the Holy Spirit. No, he comes upon us. He's already been given. He just comes to individuals as they come to faith now. That flow that has begun continues into every generation, every tribe, every nation. Now, you may know from your reading of the book of Acts that when the kingdom of God spread to Judea and Samaria, that the apostles went, two of them went, and they prayed for them, and they also received the Holy Spirit, and they also had these signs of speaking in tongues. And you may say, well, there you go. You said it's once and for all, but actually it was done again. And also in Acts chapter 19, in fact, in Ephesus, that happened. Also when Peter went to Cornelius and preached to them. And as he was preaching, we read that the Holy Spirit came upon them and they also started speaking in tongues. So why this apparent repetition? Well, it's not a repetition in the sense that Pentecost is done over again, but rather to impress upon the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that Jerusalem is not in a category all of its own, that the Jews are not in a category all of their own, that the kingdom and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to spread to all the nations. And as you know, the Jews thought they were the only ones, right? Everyone had to become a Jew. They didn't have a high regard for any other nation. So when the church spread to these areas, in order for them to have legitimacy and to understand that they are no different than the church in Jerusalem, God poured out His Spirit upon them in such a way that the apostles would understand that the gospel is going to Gentiles. That's the way Peter says here, what could I do? I mean, associating with Gentiles, right? I mean, an abhorrent thing. But the way that Peter argues in Jerusalem, in the council, he says, well, you know, what was I to do? What could I do? I preached and the Holy Spirit came upon them just as it came upon us on the day of Pentecost. And they also spoke in tongues. Am I going to argue against that? Get used to it. The kingdom of God is spreading to the Gentiles. That was a mystery to them. Ephesians chapter 3, there's a whole chapter on that. The mystery that the gospel was going to the Gentiles. Who would have thought it? For all of these thousands of years it was restricted to Israel. Who would have thought that it was going to go to the Gentiles, to the ends of the world? That God had to impress that upon His people. And so as it broke those barriers, in the verse that talks about the commission that God gave, Christ gave, as it broke those through those barriers, God underlined for the apostles that this was the way that the church was going to spread. And so they also spoke in tongues. But of course we don't speak in tongues now. At least not in this church. There are many churches that do. We don't consider them to be legitimate. But why? Why do we make that indictment upon them? Why do we speak that way? Well, we do so because tongues, first of all, were known languages. They weren't gibberish. They weren't just all kinds of noises coming out of people's mouths. They were known languages. But you might say, but why even give the gift of tongues? I mean, look at all the trouble that it's caused the church. So why did God even give tongues? And what were they anyway? Well, tongues were a means by which God revealed His truth. Prophesying was that too. So, I hope you're thinking in your mind, well, if prophecy is a revealing of God's truth, wasn't that adequate? Why use tongues to do it? In fact, in 1 Corinthians 15, that's what it says. That tongues and prophecy are exactly the same thing, as long as you have interpretation. So if somebody speaks in a tongue and it's interpreted, it comes to the same thing as somebody prophesying. So I hope you, just like me, would think, well, why not just have prophesying? Why not just stick with that? Be much simpler. Well, for good reason. On the day of Pentecost, here they were in Jerusalem, the headquarters of the Jews. And as we are all want to do, we always raise our language to be the most important. That's what the way the Jews did. We're the people of God. We're better than all the other nations of the world. God chose us. Our language is the greatest. It's through our language that God's truth is going to go, is going to be proclaimed. But they'd been unfaithful year and year and year and year and year, year out. And so what did God promise to do in that situation? Well, we're given that in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 21. That there God, verses are quoted with respect to these tongues. In verse 21 of chapter 14 it says, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me. So, so many levels that this is working at. But one level is, it was an indictment to the Israelites. It was an indictment to the people of God, the covenant of God, that though they had been spoken to by God all of these years, yet they were unfaithful, they were not listening, they were stubborn, they were resistant. And what was one way for God to make that so known to them? That they were going to hear the word of God, but not in their language. Not through them. And so here's the irony of it. Here they are in Jerusalem, and what are they hearing in all the other languages? They're hearing God's word preached, but not in a Jewish language. That Peter has to do. Everyone else is saying, oh, we're hearing it in our own language. I mean, can you see what embarrassment for the Jews? But that's exactly the sign that God was giving to them about their stubbornness and rebellion. And it was only, of course, not many years from that point when the ultimate Jerusalem, in terms of the temple, would be destroyed. So God had a good reason to bring it through these times. And also, of course, to stress the very fact of the commission to the church. You're to go out into all the world. Here's all the languages. That's where I want you to go. Not sit together and say, we're the only people of God, and just be inward looking. Look at all these gifts. They're intended for you to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. So why did they cease? Well, because as I've said, they're exactly the same as prophecy. In terms of prophecy, in terms of God, like the prophet, God telling, giving his revelation through men. And so why did it end? Well, once you have all the word of God, you don't need any more prophecy. 1 Corinthians 13. Prophesying will come to an end. When? When God has revealed all his word. So if tongues are revelation, then they also came to an end when the word of God was complete. And so tongues and prophets ceased with the closing of the canon, with the completion of God's word. And as I say, it's important that we understand that, because there are many, even so-called Reformed, that claim that we still have prophets, that they can still prophesy the word of God. My question is, why do we need that? Isn't it in the Bible? I mean, why do we need prophets? Why do we need tongues? Isn't it in the Bible? If it's not in the Bible is not complete. If it is in the Bible, we don't need them. So what goes on? Well, not for us to delve into all of that, but one thing I can say with certainty, they're not from God. They're not from God. Whatever reason they insist in claiming these things and however they affect the worship of God, it's not for good and it's not from God. And so the church faces challenges. We face challenges. And we can't say, oh, well, we shouldn't cause waves, we shouldn't say negative things. No, no, no. When the word of God is refuted by them, when it's challenged by them, we have to stand up and stress the truth of God's word. We can't have this chaos that they're bringing people into and deluding themselves that they're speaking in tongues when all they're doing is just making noises and boosting their own image as though they're holy in themselves. We don't need that. We have the Holy Spirit. You don't need to be envious of those. You don't have to be guilty about all the claims that they make. Just understand that all the experience that you need of God is to love him and serve him day by day. You don't need the sensationalism that they think that they're going to fill people's minds and lives with, that will draw them to church. No, genuine Christianity is to walk humbly with your God and to know him and love him and serve him And so these gifts that God has given to us are not for the church. They're to build up the church. They're to strengthen the church for the work of the ministry. All the gifts that God gave in terms of offices and in terms of gifts is to build one another up. They're not to put ourselves on a pedestal. They're not to say, look at me, look at me, look at me. I mean, Paul tells us in a wonderful analogy about the body, right? I mean, if we had a body that acted like the church, we would never be able to do anything. Because the hand would be over here trying to, you know, make a name for itself, the foot in this direction, and the other leg in the other direction. I mean, it would be hilarious. I mean, that's the way Paul puts it. Just imagine if we were all an eye, he said. I mean, humorous, right? The eye just rolling around, can't do anything. Can see everything, of course, but can't do anything. No, no, no. The gifts have to work as the body does. Many different parts. The most important, often, inside. In a sense, they don't get any glory at all. It's the outside that gets the glory. And even then, it's not every aspect. I mean, you don't find people standing on their hands and raising their feet when they've won a running race, do you? No, the head gets the glory. The medal's always put around the neck, even though it might be your arms or your legs that got you to it. No, no, no. There's no division in the body. The body ought to work collectively to be effective. And that's it with the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're all looking out for ourselves and seeing how we can promote ourselves and get the preeminence over other people, we're damaging the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not helping. No, we need to understand that the gifts that God has given us are for the purpose of helping God's people collectively. That we might raise up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might present the gospel to the world. Not how great I am or how great you are. No, it's to the mission field that we're to look. To serve the church, yes, in building up the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, yes. And also to reach others for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we can't be content simply staying looking at each other. We need to look outward, but never forgetting the needs of our brothers and sisters, of course. But we need to gather in God's people. And so we need to preach the gospel. We need to call people to repentance and faith. And we're not just to look to our own area, but as God gives us ability, to look to the ends of the world. That's our mission. That's the commission that we received. That's what we have to be busy with. If every one of us is living our own little life, we've only got so many years, so we want to get all the fun that we can or make a name for ourselves as much as we can, we've failed. We absolutely failed. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing else is going to last. So the Holy Spirit came to strengthen us in that work, to lead us in that work. And by the way, this phase of God's purposes is the last days. This is the eschatological age in which we live. There's nothing more to come after this age. That's why Joel says, in the last days I will pour out my spirit. So this period of time that we're living in, from the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ and the coming of the Holy Spirit, to date, is the last phase of this world's existence. And so we're to be busy. If John preached the kingdom of heaven is at hand, we need to be preaching that the kingdom of God is drawing to a close. Today is the day of salvation. We need to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to serve Him with all of our hearts. The day of Pentecost is a call to action. It empowers us to do the task. But it also marks the beginning of the church's ministry to the ends of the world. We can't take our eyes off that. We can't forget that. That's what it's all about. And that's what God is working through us. And that's why we need always to keep our minds focused, as the church in Acts was focused. In such a short space of time, they turned the world upside down. We have more, tools at our disposal these days. But sad to say, we have so many distractions. No, we need to focus our eyes. We need to focus our minds and hearts on the commission that the Lord Jesus Christ gave. That we're to be his disciples. We're to go into all the nations and preach the gospel. We're ought to baptize them. And understand that he has equipped us with the Holy Spirit. He has equipped us with each and every one of you, with your talents and your gifts that God has given to you. And you need to ask yourself, how am I giving those? How am I using those in the context of the church to further God's wonderful kingdom? Or have I buried them? Or have I neglected them? No, that tongue of fire has touched your life if you're a believer. The Holy Spirit resides in you. And you are an integral part of this body of Christ. And we need you. And you need us. And together, we're to glorify God's kingdom and gather this wonderful harvest that God has in this world. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you once again for the great honor that you have bestowed upon us to be your children and to be your ambassadors in this world. What a great message we have. A remedy for the miseries of this world. And our Father in heaven, we ask that you would forgive us for the times that we have focused our minds on other things, unimportant things, and neglected the weighty things of your kingdom. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would forgive us, that you would renew in us your gifts, that the work of the Holy Spirit will be rekindled in our hearts and lives, and that we as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, one among many, may do our part to spread that wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would unite us together and give us a mighty voice, one heart, one goal. Our Father, we ask that you would hear our prayers and that you would bless us. For we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.